Now this morning, we noticed that in the scriptures, great works are attributed to the Lord Jesus Christ. We learnt that the Bible says all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And we read Paul's words in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, which defines perhaps more fully the all things that were made by Him. For by Him were all things created, says Paul, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And we considered, by way of introduction, that first this morning, the great works that are attributed to the Lord Jesus, all things in heaven, the starry heavens, but not only so, also the heaven of heavens where God dwells and where the angels dwell. That place where we are looking forward to going to after life is over, where the spirits of redeemed men and women now dwell. All things in heaven were created by Him. We learned that this morning. And all things in earth, things seen, things visible, the things we can see, and things invisible, the things we cannot see. And again, we learned this morning that there's much in God's creation that we cannot see. I think we could say the greatest majority of things in God's creation cannot be seen by the natural eye. And the deeper men probe and scientists probe into the microscopic world of God's creation, they see more and more wonders than ever was dreamed. And they haven't plumbed the depth of it. And we learned this morning that all these things were created by Him. Things visible, things invisible. And not only so, but thrones and dominions and principalities and powers. Everything is created by the Lord Jesus. What a mighty Savior we have. He is the Almighty God, maker of heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is. But we learnt this morning that mighty as the work of creation is, the work of redemption is an even greater work. It's a mightier work. The work of creation was the work of God's hands and His fingers, as it were. The work of redemption is the work of His mighty arm. The work of creation was spoken into existence and into being by the word of His power. Our salvation was wrought by the shedding of the blood of the Son of God. And it is indeed a mighty work, God's salvation and our redemption. So we talked this morning about this great work of redemption, Christ purging away our sins. Verse 3. When He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Tonight, I want us to consider a question that Paul puts to us in this second chapter and in the verses which we've read together. Therefore, says Paul, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest in any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. How shall we escape, says Paul, if we neglect so great salvation? That's the salvation we're considering this morning. And Paul in our text refers to this salvation as a great salvation. Yea, more than this, he refers to it as a so great salvation. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? This little word, so, in our text, is used in Scripture when words are inadequate to fully describe or set forth the greatness or the fullness of the matter in hand. We have an example of its use in that great text of Scripture, which every schoolboy and schoolgirl knows, and we all are familiar with tonight, John 3:16, where we read, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Here we have that little word, so, used once again in relation to the love of God. You see, words are not adequate in any human language or angelic language or any other language. Words are not adequate to fully describe and set forth the fullness and the greatness of God's love to poor, fallen, sinful men. And so the Holy Spirit moved the writer to pen these words: God so loved the world. My dear friends, we cannot fathom the love of God to sinners. Cannot fathom it. We teach the boys and girls a little chorus, at least we used to do so many years ago when I was a young Christian and involved in children's work. The love of Jesus is very wonderful. It's so high, you can't get over it. And it's so wide, you can't get round it. And it's so low, you can't get under it. Oh, wonderful love. You cannot describe, there's no words to set forth the height, the depth, the length, and the breadth of the love of God to poor sinners. And so God demonstrates his love there on Calvary's cross. The death of our dear Savior declares to the world the greatness of God's love for us. It's so great, there's not words to describe it. Words are inadequate. And so it is with this so great salvation. It's such a great, so great a salvation that there are not sufficient words. Words are inadequate to describe this great salvation. That doesn't prevent us talking about it, about this great salvation, and setting forth some thoughts on why it is considered and called a so great salvation. It is a great salvation, of course, and so great salvation when you think of what God saves us from. When you think of the terrible consequences of sin and the results of sin. Sin, when it is finished, the Bible says, when it's fully ripe, bringeth forth death. And the word death there is a terrible word. For it doesn't just mean physical death, but it involves and includes eternal death. And just as there are not words adequate to describe the love of God or to describe God's great salvation, so we certainly cannot find words adequate to set forth and describe the depth and the horrors and the miseries of hell. The wages of sin is death. Hell is real, dear friends. I know it's not a popular doctrine today, and people don't like to mention the word hell, and those would even deny that there's a hell, and there are those who would soften down the words. But let me tell you, no one preached more about hell than the Lord Jesus. No one described hell more minutely than the Lord Jesus. Read the Gospels and read those passages where Jesus warns men against the horrors and the terrors of hell. Let me tell you, there is a hell, whether you believe it or not. There is a hell. God punishes sin. And if we die in our sin, we will go to hell. We will suffer misery beyond our comprehension for all eternity. Hell is a place not only of physical torment and mental torment, but it is a place where men and women, or those who go there, must abandon hope. It's a place where there is no hope, no hope of mercy, no hope of deliverance, no hope of salvation from that place. There are those who would teach that there's a place called purgatory, and after so many thousands or maybe even millions of years of this awful suffering, you might eventually make it out of there and make your way to heaven. But that doctrine has no foundation or place in the Word of God. The Word of God makes it plain and clear that hell is eternal. The soul that goes to hell is eternally lost in the darkness and the blackness of the night of eternity, in unspeakable misery and anguish. Oh, that we had words to even maybe give you some idea of the miseries of hell. I think in my ministry, I went to a place that gave me an inkling of the horrors of hell. And it was a mental institution. And I remember going to see this dear person, and it was terrible. It was a locked ward. It was like a prison. It was like a prison. Because the people there were so tormented in their minds that they were dangerous. And whenever I went in to see the individual, I was put in a room and locked in that room for my own safety. Because there were people walking about in that ward and they were demented. And they were nearly superhuman in strength for some reason. And they were male nurses, and they locked me in there for my own safety. And when I wanted out, they had to come and open the door and bring me out and protect me. And I remember being shut in that room with that dear person. And the total despair of that person. It was absolutely total. I could say nothing, do nothing to relieve that person's misery or grief or sorrow. They had stopped eating and drinking. Such was their despair. And a little later, a few days or whatever, shortly afterwards, that person passed away. Such was the depth of the mental darkness and gloom of that poor individual. Well, my friend, take that and multiply it 10 billion times, and you might get some idea of the horrors of hell. Hell is real. Hell is real. Whether you believe it or whether you don't believe it, it matters not. You will find at the end of the day that there's a place called hell, and it's an awful place. And bless God, God's salvation is a great salvation because it delivers those who believe in Jesus from this great and terrible torment of hell. But there's much more than that. Some folk imagine that's the sum total of God's salvation. And if it were, that would be a great thing. But God's salvation is much more than that. God's salvation is great not only in that it delivers us from the eternity in hell and the great miseries and sorrows thereof, but God's salvation delivers us from the thraldom, that's the slavery, of Satan and sin. Sets us free from the slavery of sin. He breaks the power of canceled sin and sets the prisoner free. A dear friend asked me one time, what does that mean? He breaks the power of canceled sin and sets the prisoner free. The answer is simple. Christ on the cross of Calvary canceled the debt that all that believe in him, he canceled their sin by paying the debt in full for them. It's a bit like you owing a debt to someone or some store or some company, and you go down with your bill to pay it, and you find that someone has paid it for you, paid in full. Your debt is cancelled. And that's what the Lord Jesus has done on the cross for those who believe in him. He has cancelled their debt. He is by paying the penalty for it himself. And he sets us free, therefore, from the sin which he has cancelled and paid the price of on Calvary's cross. He doesn't just save us from the penalty of sin. He saves us from the power and the dominion of sin. And he does break the power of sin in the life. And perhaps you're here tonight and you know you need to be saved and you'd love to be saved, but there's some sinful habit or lust that you're afraid you cannot break. Indeed, you know you cannot break. You cannot shake yourself free from it. It may be alcohol, it may be drugs, it may be something else. Only you know that. I want to tell you, God's great salvation brings deliverance and breaks the chains of sin and throws open the gate of the prison house and brings the believing sinner out into God's wonderful liberty and freedom. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed, sets us free from the dominion of sin, so that sin will have no more dominion over us. And dear Christian, listen, are you defeated over sin and saying you can't win? Don't you believe it? The Bible says sin shall not have dominion over you. And you can have the victory over every sin. Every sin. I'm not preaching sinless perfection here. But I'm telling you this. Christ can give you the victory over every sin and will and has. It's yours in Christ. If you'll just accept it and resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Satan has no power, no dominion over the child of God. Luther could throw the inkwell at him and get away with it, so we're told, because the devil has no power or dominion over a child of God. You see, this is a great salvation. He sets you free. Free not to do your own thing, but free to live for God and to serve the risen Savior. Oh, it's so great salvation when you think of what it delivers you from hell, when you remember that it involves deliverance from the thraldom of Satan and sin. But it's a great salvation when you think of the price that he paid in order to obtain it for us. We are not redeemed with corruptible things, the Bible says, as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Oh, salvation is free. Free to us. Free to the sinner. It is a gift. You don't pay for a gift. If you pay one penny towards anything, it cannot be looked upon as a gift. A gift is absolutely free. But the Bible tells us that salvation is not only a gift, it's a gift by grace. That is undeserved. It's undeserved. It's by the undeserved favor of God. So God gives this salvation free to the most undeserving who will but receive it and accept it by faith. But while it is free to us, it cost our Lord a great price, even his precious blood, as we learned this morning. In order to purge away our sin, he had to die on Calvary's cross. He had to take our place. He had to stand in our stead. He had to take our sin and our guilt upon himself and there bear the equivalent of an eternity of hell for every believer that ever has or ever will believe in his name. It's salvation full at highest cost to himself that he offers free to all. It's a great salvation when you think not only of the hell that it delivers us from, when you think not only of the fact it delivers us from a life of sin and from sinful habits and from the thraldom of sin and the dominion of sin and the dominion of Satan. And it's not only a great salvation when you think of the price that Christ paid to procure it for us, but it's a great salvation when you think of the majesty of the person who obtained this salvation for us. The Lord Jesus, we have heard and learnt, is the mighty maker, the creator of all things. He is God, a very God. And in chapter 1, verse 3, we read of him that he being the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his God's person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. You think of the majesty of his person. He who died for us on Calvary's cross was none other than the great creator, the mighty maker, the Son of God, God himself, God manifest in the flesh. Oh, how great is this salvation when it took God to procure it for us, God himself. It's a great salvation whenever you think of the great privileges and mercies salvation brings. Whenever we are saved, we're not only forgiven our sins, but we are brought into the family of God. We're adopted. Adopted. Some folk confuse regeneration, that's a new birth, with adoption. They're not the same thing, you know. Regeneration is being born again, being made a new creature, being born into the family of God. But adoption is when God actually legally and openly adopts us and infests us with all the rights of the sons of God. And whenever we are saved by his grace, born of his spirit, we are made the sons of God, declared to be the sons of God, heirs of God, listen to it, and joint heirs with Christ. What a privilege to be a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm so glad I'm not just going to inhabit heaven and going to inherit heaven. There's a difference, you know. I inhabit the home I live in, but I don't own it. It belongs to our presbytery. If I fall out with them, they'll kick me out. But nobody can kick me out of heaven because I have an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for me. And so it is with every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Lord does for you, dear friend. He lifts you out of the gutter of sin, and he lifts you from the guttermost to the uttermost of glory. He makes you a child of God, a son of God, an heir of God, a joint heir with Christ, an inheritor of the kingdom of heaven. And all that involves gives you a right to sonship so that you can, God is no longer just a mighty God before whom you tremble and fear, but he is your heavenly Father. Yes, he is the great sovereign of the universe and all things, but he is your Father. And you can approach him. Jesus has taught his people to pray, Our Father who art in heaven. We're brought in when we're saved and believe in Jesus into this blessed, wonderful relationship with God. He is our Father, and we are His children. We're brought into the family of God, and all believers are our brothers and sisters in Christ, and that's a closer relationship because it is a spiritual relationship. It's a closer relationship than a natural relationship. Yes. By nature, we're connected to our brothers and sisters by blood. But in Christ, we're connected spiritually, brought together into the body of Christ, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes and takes up His abode in the heart of the believer. He comes and lives in your heart to guide you, to lead you, to inform you, to help you, to be your comforter, your counselor, your friend, to guide you and lead you through this old world. Oh, the privileges of God's so great salvation. So great, we cannot find words. Words are inadequate to fully set it forth. It is a so great salvation. But the apostle asks a question here. He says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? You see, this salvation is procured and purchased and presented and offered to us. But we must receive it. We must accept it. But sadly, it can be neglected. And by many, it is neglected. The text does not say, how shall we escape if we reject so great salvation? Now, there are people who reject it. But the text is not so much talking about people who reject it. It's talking to people and by people who neglect it. And that's a different thing. To neglect means to slight, to treat or speak of as not worth attention. It is to leave uncared for or undone or unattended to. It's to be careless about. The word does not necessarily mean hatred of or rejection of or opposition to. It has the idea of letting drift, as the apostle says in the first one. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Let them slip. The idea is of a mariner, or somebody owning a boat, for instance, draws up to the dock, jumps out of his boat, takes the rope, and doesn't secure the boat, but just throws the rope loosely round the anchor, whatever it is that holds boats. Doesn't secure it. And then the tide comes in and it falls. And with the movement of the boat, the rope not being secured becomes loose. And then it just slips away. And the boat slips away silently out on the tide. Practically unnoticed. When anybody sees it or notices it, it's gone. And that's what the apostle's talking about here. Neglecting, not securing to ourselves God's so great salvation. And listen, there are so many tonight who do not reject the gospel. I'm sure there's nobody here who rejects it, or you wouldn't be here. You don't reject it. You don't hate it. But if you're not saved and you're here, you're neglecting it. You don't think enough of it to secure it, to make sure that you're in possession of it, to make sure that you're saved, that you're on your way to heaven. You haven't done that. You haven't made it sure. And perhaps you're sitting here tonight and you're saying, well, I will one of these days. I'll do that. I'll get saved. You intend to get saved, but in the meantime, you're neglecting it. You haven't secured it. Listen, you do not know what a day may bring forth. It doesn't mention how long this salvation may be neglected. Maybe for a long time. Perhaps you've neglected it for a long time, but it may also be a short time. It doesn't have to be a long time. Neglect it. Let it slip. Because you feel to see the value of it. You feel to see the importance of it. You feel to see the necessity of it. You feel to see the terrible tragedy that awaits those who neglect it or fail to secure it. So they neglect it. Are you neglecting God's salvation tonight? This great salvation? Oh, it's been offered to you so many times. I always remember in my church in Ballygowan when I was there, a dear elderly gentleman, he's with the Lord now, told me about his brother's conversion. And there was a mission came to the area in local Orange Hall. And his brother hadn't got out to the meetings. He intended to go, but he hadn't got out. So the evangelist was going out around the area. And he went in and he found this brother's brother working at a car in a pit, you know, working under the car. And he invited him to the meeting. Oh, he says, I'll go some of these nights. And the evangelist, just as he was leaving, said, now, be careful, you can miss it. And the Lord took those words and blessed them to his heart. You can miss it. You can miss it. And so he jumped out of the pit and he cleaned up and he went out to the meeting and he got saved. But just a few weeks later, he loved the old motorbike. A few weeks later, he went out on his motorbike and hit a tree and was killed. He didn't miss it, but he almost missed it. Almost missed it. Friend, you can miss it by neglecting it. By neglecting it. God's offer of mercy will not be extended to you forever. There's a limit, a time limit. The day of grace will come to an end. The gospel day will come to an end. God's Spirit will not always strive with man. Now be careful what you're at. You can miss it. And the apostle asks the question, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? The answer is we can't. There's no escape. If we neglect this so great salvation, there's no other way whereby we can be saved. It's the only way. If you like, it's the only lifeboat. And if you're not on it, you'll be lost. If you miss, if I may use the expression, this last train to heaven, you will be lost. You will be lost. It's the only train. It's the only lifeboat. It's the only way whereby you can be saved. The only means of salvation. There's no other way. You can't work your way there. Do you think that if man could work his way and merit his way into heaven, that God would have sent his dear son to die in agony on the cross in order to save them? Brother Joe Peden used to sing, there's no other way a God of love could find to save a fallen world and redeem mankind, or words to that effect, but Calvary. I tell you, that's the only way. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There's no other way. And if you miss it, how will you escape? Escape what? The condemnation, the damnation, the hell that we were talking about. There's no escape. There's no other way. Miss it, and you'll be lost for all eternity. Ah, but listen, you haven't missed it yet. You're here. God in his mercy has brought you to this meeting tonight. And he has guided and directed the preacher to the message. It's not a chance happening. And it's meant for you, dear friend. Any who may be here neglecting his salvation. God is warning you. But while he's warning you, there's still time. There's still time. Don't miss it. But come tonight. Come and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and find salvation in him. May you do so for his name's sake. Let us pray.